Oh, Father God, mighty Creator, all-powerful, we come before you today, Lord, in all of you, but we come to you today and cry out to you as your children. May our relationship with you through your word and your spirit this morning be closer than it ever has been. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good morning, Christ Covenant. My name is Jordan LaRoe. I'm one of your pastors here at Christ Covenant. I'm excited to share the word of God with you this morning. As you know, I like to share disclaimers before I preach. I don't want anybody here to feel like this morning was a waste of time. So please follow along that this sermon will not apply to anyone who is completely content with every aspect of his or her life. This includes relationships, habits, attitudes, work, school, friendships, emotions, finances, health, anxieties, our identity. So if you're completely happy with everything listed, feel free to excuse yourself without any judgment or evil looks from hostile congregational members. Seriously, dude? I'm just kidding. That's one of my best friends. He's cool. Right. It was just bad timing. Anyway, this morning our reading from God's Word is from Paul's letter to the church in Rome, chapter 8, beginning in verse 14. Hear the Word of God. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. The grass withers and flowers fade, but the word of our Lord endures forever. One of the most beautiful teachings we have in the word of God is this doctrine, this teaching of adoption. Throughout the past few weeks, we've been studying our identity in Christ, and we're going to wrap up today with this portion of Paul's letter to the church of Rome discussing our adoption in Christ into the family of God. And before I say anything else, you see in our scripture today, it says a lot of we are becoming sons of God. And I do want to address this term. I do want to address the context in which Paul is speaking. Paul is addressing the first church in Rome. And Paul was talking about adoption. As an adopted son, once he reaches the age of maturity, he would be named the heir of the family with special privileges and rights that other people would not be granted. I want you to know that this passage is not exclusively for males. It's not speaking of a gender role when it says you have become sons of God and not sons and daughters of God. It is addressing a status. It is addressing you as a son, aka you as an heir, you as a child, you are receiving an inheritance. So when you hear sons, this is not based on just male exclusivity, it is based for all those who are led by the Spirit. This means young, old, men, women, every social class, it doesn't matter who you are or where you are, race, ethnicity. This truth is given to all who are in Christ will have the same right as a firstborn son, one who would inherit the land, one who would inherit the treasure. This would be common in ancient Rome to have an heir named for the family to keep the power, to keep the stature, to keep all the treasures in the family secured. So what Paul is addressing is to all, male, female, young, old, black, straight, gay, Republican, Democrat, all, no matter who you are, if you are led by the Spirit, the gospel says that you are a son of God. All those who profess Christ as their Savior have the right as a son, as an heir. And what's beautiful about this, it's not just a son or an heir that to an earthly father, someone's whose possessions or position is going to fade, but you are an heir to a heavenly father whose possessions and positions are eternal. This is good news. We have been talking about our identity in Christ, and today's portion of Scripture is clearly presenting that your identity may be found as a child of God. So how do we know that we're adopted into the family of God? Well, Paul begins this portion of Scripture that's saying, if you are led by the Spirit, then you are a son of God. Now, this is language we use in church all the time. I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm led by the Spirit. I feel led. I feel called by the Spirit. But what does this actually mean in our lives? The moment that you profess Christ as your Savior, a work begins in your heart. A work that starts shifting the way that you think about things. Something happens in you when you profess Christ, that something happens where your relationship begins to change with your wife or your children. Something happens where you don't have the same values and morals within your friendships that you used to have. Something happens in your heart where you feel a conviction over something that you've never felt before. And the $10 theological word for this is called sanctification. Sanctification is the process, and when you become a believer, God sends his Spirit into you and teaches you to love the good things that the Father has given you and to hate the bad things, what we call sin, in your life. Now, this process isn't easy, right? It doesn't happen overnight. I have professed Jesus as my Savior, and now I am perfect, and I will never struggle with sin again. I wish it was that easy, but it's not. Obviously, that this is a daily work within our lives of the Holy Spirit, where he's teaching us more and more to hate that sin and to love righteousness. And what this means for us, and may cause us to look back at our life and say, well, I feel really guilty and shameful for who I was before the Spirit entered my life, and I feel really burdened by who I am. How could God ever love someone like me? How could I be adopted into the family of God if I have all this baggage? And what the beautiful thing about what the gospel says and what Paul says just a few chapters before he says this is he says, listen, son, daughter, there's no condemnation. You don't need to feel guilt. Listen to Romans 8. Romans 8 says, or Romans 6, 19 says, for just as you once presented yourself, your members, as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now presents your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have become set free from sin and become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. You see, you feel that conviction. You are led by the Spirit. But it's telling you that, yes, I know you feel sorry. I know you feel shame. I know you feel burdened. I know you feel not worthy of God. But listen, there's no condemnation for you. What's happening in your heart is not condemnation, it's conviction. You see, there's a difference between conviction and condemnation. Conviction is the love of God in your life, teaching you, guiding you, showing you the truth, convicting you of what is good for you. Condemnation is the wrath of God. And what happened is conviction is being poured into your life by the Spirit, and then condemnation was being poured onto Jesus. And it was nailed to the cross. And it's gone. So there's no condemnation for those who are being led by the Spirit. This is our illustration this morning that Paul has given us. And like I said, this is not easy, this process of sanctification. It's much like a callus for a ballerina who dances beautifully. If she were to take off her shoes, not so beautiful. Because there has been blisters and calluses that have been built up by so much friction between the cloth of her slipper and the floor. Or a worker who uses the same tool over and over and over again and builds calluses on their hands. Or an athlete who strikes the ball a certain position or throws the ball a certain position over and over again, builds up calluses. A musician, a drummer, they build up calluses from the friction of continually playing that instrument. It's layers and layers and layers of skin. Now, if I were to tell you, we all probably have a callus somewhere. If I were to tell you, go ahead, look at your callus and rip it off. Ouch. That would hurt, right? I mean, it's still part of me. That would hurt. And what God is saying to us this morning, who are being led by the Spirit is saying, son, listen, because of the sin and disobedience in your life, you have built up so much callousness on your heart. There are these layers of skin that I want to peel back. These habits that I want to peel back. These relationships, these motives. I want to start peeling this callous to get back to this pure heart that I formed that wasn't deceitful, but that loved me. And it's painful. Son, I know it's going to hurt. I know that me peeling this callous is going to hurt. But it's good for you. These new convictions that we are faced with may cause us to look back on guilt and shame, may cause us to look back with guilt and shame on our transgressions. But the good news of the gospel, again, says there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. How much condemnation? None. No guilt, no shame is placed on the cross with Jesus. Our scripture this morning reminds us to not be scared of these changes. Do not dwell on your inadequacies. Do not think that because you struggle with this or that, or because you're tempted with this or that, that you cannot be a part of the family of God. Do not think that, oh, because I'm a new Christian, that I can't really understand this idea of adoption. It doesn't matter if you've been a Christian for 30 years or 30 minutes. We are all equal recipients of grace. And what the spirit of adoption secures is the trading in of our old selves, which were bound to slavery and sin, aka the bad things, and receive a new self, which receives no condemnation, adoption into the family of God, and all the rights and privileges that are found in this adoption. So let's talk about adoption. Adoption is to formally and legally declare that someone who is not one's own child is henceforth to be treated, cared, and loved for as one's own child, including complete rights an inheritance. Let's remember the context of Paul's letter, okay? Paul writes to the church in Rome. Somebody passes it to the church. The leader of the church sees this letter. They get up to chapter 8, verse 14. Whoa. Paul says we're adopted children of God. Paul says that we're sons and are going to be heirs of him? And then a woman in the back goes, well, not me, because I'm a woman. No. He says all. All who are led by the Spirit are sons of God. This must have been shocking. They would have been aware of this adoption idea. In ancient Rome, a famous adoption had occurred around this time. The first emperor of Rome, a man named Augustus, was born into relative obscurity. His name is actually not originally Augustus. His name was Gaius Octavius. But he was adopted into this powerful family. He was named by his great uncle, by testament, to be his adopted son. Who was his great uncle? Julius Caesar, dictator of the Roman Empire. So they knew of adoption. They would have known of Augustus. And so this act of adoption would have been familiar to them, but this would have been an awestruck time in their lives. Wait a second, no way. I am adopted by God? This can't be true. And I was searching all over the internet trying to find like these great examples of adoption. And silly me, I just went back to the Word of God, and then I found in the Westminster Confessional of Faith an amazing definition of adoption. Listen to this, follow along. All those that are justified, God vouchsafes, which is reveal or grant, in and for his only Son, Jesus Christ, to make partakers of grace of adoption, by which we are taken into the number, the family, to enjoy the liberties and privileges of the children of God, have his name put upon them, receive the spirit of adoption, have access to the throne of grace with boldness and are enabled to cry out, Abba, Father, we are pitied, protected, provided for, chastened by him as a father, yet never cast off, but sealed to the day of redemption and inherit the promises excuse me, as heirs of everlasting salvation. You see, the Greek word that's used In this translation for sons or adoption is huisthesia. Excuse my pronunciation for any Greek professors out there. But what this means is to be installed into a family as a son. For literally to be taken from one family and placed into another as an heir. And what that means for you is that you were born into this family. You were born into a family from your great-great-great-great-grandfather, Adam. And what Adam passed on to you was original sin. And sin deserves condemnation. Sin deserves punishment. This was the family that you, and me were all born into. And what this scripture is telling us this morning is that you are being taken out of this family, Adam's family, and you are being placed into a new family with a new representative that is Christ, where there is no sin and there is no condemnation. One of my favorite authors is a man named J.I. Packer, and he has a book called Knowing God. It is my favorite book. I highly recommend it. I try to read it yearly, and listen to how he speaks of the doctrines or teachings of justification and adoption. He says, justification is truly the dramatic transition from a status of a condemned criminal awaiting a sentence, a terrible sentence, to that of an heir awaiting a fabulous inheritance. He goes on to say, but adoption is the highest privilege that the gospel offers, even higher than justification, which we'll talk about in a minute. Justification is the primary blessing. It meets our primary spiritual need. Everything in our salvation assumes it and rests on it, adoption included. But this is not to say that justification is the highest blessing of the gospel. Adoption is higher. Listen to this. Because adoption points to the richer relationship with God. You see, justification means to be justified, which means to be declared just. This being declared just is our legal status in front of God. Okay, I want you to imagine you are in court in front of God. You are obviously guilty, and so am I. And Jesus says, I've declared him innocent. His life is found in me. I have paid his punishment. And the great judge says, ding, 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 I declare you innocent because of this man, because of my son, because he has fulfilled it. So legally, we are standing in front of the judge, and he is saying, you are innocent. That's justification. Adoption is the judge saying, you are innocent. Now come into my home. Come into my family. That's the difference. Adoption takes our legal standing and makes it profoundly relational. It's no more of a defendant before a judge. It's a son before a father. What is happening in this adoption is a cosmic mystery where the holy creator of the universe, who is perfect in power, the almighty God, is saying to this creation who has abandoned him and disobeyed him since day one, he is saying, listen, you are my son. You are my daughter, and I love you. You are mine, and I am yours. And it's much like modern day adoptions. God has sought you out. He found you. And then he legally signed the papers through his son, justification, and then brought you into his home, adoption. How did this adoption take place? Jesus became like us, called us his brothers. He died, took the wrath of God in our place so that we may stand, not in the courtroom, but in the family room of heaven, innocent. Because our elder brother Jesus took our punishment, we were pardoned. You see, what happened is sin was poured into Jesus. Our sin was poured into Jesus. If you don't think your sin's a big deal, look at the cross. Jesus was brutally murdered. And so our sin was poured onto him. All of it. And then his righteousness as our elder brother was poured into us so that we could stand innocent. We have met the criteria of holiness because of Jesus. He has poured his righteousness into us. This is the beautiful picture of the gospel. John Piper puts it like this. The gospel is not a picture of adoption. Adoption is the picture of the gospel. And to accentuate this point, Paul uses very purposeful language when he says we can cry out to him, Abba, Father. Again, first century Rome. They get this scroll. They open it up. They say, what? We're adopted by the family of God? What's he talking about? No, I'm not adopted. Yes, you are. Wait, this whole exchange. And then he says, he says we can call him Abba, Father. Dude, are you sure? Yeah, it says Abba. It says we call him Abba, Father. You know that Abba is Aramaic, and during this time, Abba was the name that a child would call his or her daddy. But I do want to be clear. What Paul's referring to is not baby talk. What Paul is accentuating in your adoption is that there is a deep, dependent intimacy that you now have with God, the Creator. I've been a father for 2 years and 2 days, exactly. My son turned 2 on Friday. As you know, Braden is my joy. There's been many ups and downs throughout the 2 years, but he has been such a blessing to my wife and I. And the sweetest sound that I think I've ever heard is when my son calls me daddy. And it's not always sweet. And a lot of times, daddy, you know. But for the most part, it melts me. When, for whatever reason, when he wakes up in the morning, he likes to whisper. It's adorable. So he'll wake up in the morning, his eyes half open. I'll say, Braden, you want to watch Mickey Mouse? And he just like looks at me and goes, daddy. I know, right? It's like, oh, what do you want? Anyway, you know, and then sometimes, or when I get home from work, he must hear my keys jingle in the door lock. Because by the time I open the door, he's already halfway down the hallway, just in a diaper with marker all over him. And daddy! Sometimes, you know, it's out of, you know, fear. He gets scared, like thunder. Daddy! Sometimes he's very reckless. He runs into walls all the time, and he'll like run into something. Daddy, owie! We have this thing we do for him to discipline him for time out. And since he's not old enough, maybe he is, but he's special, but he doesn't sit in a corner for timeout. We need to put him in what's called a pack and play. It's like a pop-up crib, so it's like this big. It's called pack and play. I call it the pack and punish. It's kind of like baby prison, right? So I put him in there, he can't go anywhere. So if he's being bad, you know, if he does something that's wrong, if he throws something at me, I'll put him in there and say, Braden, you were in timeout because you made a bad decision. I said, you just tell me when you're done, and I'll take you out. I said, Braden, are you all done? No. I said, okay, well, fine. Tell me when you're all done. Braden, are you all done? No. He like fakes hit the air like he's mad at, you know, just this dramatic exchange. This doesn't last for more than like 2 minutes. Don't worry, I'm not a terrible father. But I'll like walk away again, and I said, Braden, you just tell me when you're all done, and I'll take you out. So I'll pretend like I'm leaving the room, and I go, Daddy, all done! Daddy, all done! And then I pick him up, and I put him on my shoulder, and he's sad still. He puts his head, he's, Daddy, all done, all done. You see, there's a dependency and an intimacy that I have with my son that has enabled him to cry out, Daddy, and he knows that I'm going to pick him up. And that is what Paul is saying. You are adopted children of God, so you can cry out, Daddy, I'm all done. This is the relationship we now have with him. This should change everything that you think about God. This should change the way you look at the world, that we would have a relationship with the Almighty God. Do you understand that the Old Testament Jews and the contemporaries of Christ and the Pharisees would barely even say the name of God? When they would write it, they would leave out a vowel. It was too holy. It was too holy to be on humans' lips. This was a transcendent, holy, perfect God and sinful man that is not worthy to be in his presence. And then Jesus came and he says, I am bridging this gap. No more will you be separated from this transcendent God. This God has come, has sent me, and I have bridged the gap between you, sinful man, between God, perfect Father, and now you are come together into this family because I have redeemed you. You are a son of God. That is what adoption is. The gap has been bridged. Listen to Martin Luther, one of our reforming forefathers, just talking of this word Abba. It's in your notes, but I would encourage you just to look at me because it's in Old English, so I'm going to paraphrase. This little word, speaking of Abba, comprehends all things. It's not from the mouth, but it's from the affections of the heart. Even when I'm oppressed, although I'm anguished with fear on every side, and I feel like I'm forsaken and utterly cast away from your presence, O God, yet I am your child, and you are my father. For Christ's sake, I am beloved because of the beloved. Wherefore, this little word, daddy, conceived effectually in the heart, passes the eloquence than that of Demosthenes and Cicero and the most eloquent rhetoricians that have ever in the world. This matter is not expressed with words, but groanings that no tongue can express. This is talking of that word, daddy. What Jesus is saying is, I have bridged the gap, that you are in the living room with God the Father, and that you don't need to be afraid anymore. How many of you, don't raise your hands, it's okay. How many of us just live in fear of God? Like, we live this checklist life where it's like, I have to do this, I have to do that, or God's not going to love me anymore. If I do this, then he's not going to love me. If I can work harder at this, then he'll love me more. And nothing. This is not the gospel. The gospel is, there is nothing you can do that'll change the way I love you. Jesus has done it for you. You don't need to be afraid. You are not captive by the law. Listen to this. You are not captive by the law. Be captivated by his love. That's the gospel. That his love would change you. That the relationship you now have with the creator of the universe would change the way you look at everything. You know, God could make you a slave or a robot where you just obey all the time, but he didn't. He made you a son. He says, you're a slave no longer, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. You know how Braden knows I'm his daddy? Because of the love that I show for him. Because I pick him up when he's sad. Because he knows I would do anything to show my love for him. No matter where we are or what we're doing, I'll stop anything to give that boy my attention. He knows I will give him anything he wants. I just want to show him love. And this is what your Heavenly Father's done for you. Listen, he wanted to show you how much he loves you. How did he do that? He sent his son to the cross so that you can be in his presence. What greater love is there? That he would die for you. This is how he's shown us his love. How do we know God's love for us? It's in Jesus. Now, if we are sons of God, then we are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. There's a whole sermon that we could give about what we inherit as sons of God, but I'm just going to point out a few things that we find in the Word of God. One, we find an eternal heavenly home. That when the day that Jesus returns or the day that you leave this earth, you will have a place that he's prepared for you. You will inherit a heavenly banquet. John tells us of this marriage supper of the Lamb, where we will be joined together and we will feast with God our Father. You will inherit the ruling and reigning with Christ. We will reign with him. You will inherit the heavens and the earth. We will inherit glorified bodies like Christ. Meaning, people who have died hundreds of years ago, and us who could die tomorrow, when Jesus returns, we will have glorified bodies raised up, and there will be no cancer, there will be no sadness, there will be no sin. We will be glorified with Christ. And the best of all, we inherit God himself. A brilliant man named Robert Haldane says this of inheriting God. God is the portion of his people. And him who is the possessor of heaven and earth, they are heirs of all things. God is all-sufficient, and this is an all-sufficient inheritance. An inheritance that's incorruptible, undefiled, and that will not fade away. It is God himself, then, who is the inheritance of his children. Our inheritance is God himself. Nothing will ever take that away. God is unchanging. It would compromise God's character. We are sealed. So if we are no longer servants but sons and heirs, then we are secured in the manifestation of Jesus Christ. So all this sermon has been really good news, right? Like, this is awesome. We're adopted to the family of God, reading the scroll. Yeah, I can call him daddy. This is all great news. But it also comes with a little bit of a cost. Because Paul ends this portion of scripture, says, if you're heirs with Christ, you'll also be fellow sufferers. So again, to recap the good news, right? We share as co-heirs in Christ. We are joined together to the Father by Christ. Our identity now is in Christ as sons, right? But the world hated Christ. You see the problem? That if we find our identity now in Christ, the world may be against you. There may be relationships that are going to suffer because of your identity in Christ. There may be friends that will persecute you because of your convictions you now have in Christ. Students, this is what you need to hear today as your youth pastor. It's not about being popular, man. This life here is temporal. Let the Spirit of the Lord and the convictions that he's working in your heart shine in your life. You have a heavenly Father who is on your side. Don't let this world cause you to be jaded. What does Paul say of these sufferings? Well, in Romans 8:18, he says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed." So just as we're fellow sufferers, just as life gets harder when you become a Christian sometimes, the end game is this. The resolve is this. You will be glorified with Jesus. He came to glorify the Father, and the Father's plan was to redeem us by sacrificing and then glorifying the Son. So what does this mean for us? It means that in and through Christ, we have a heavenly Father that we can cry out to when we are suffering. It means that just as Christ was glorified, so shall we be. In his suffering we share, but we will share his glory. We will be reigning with him, enjoying the inheritance of the Father earned by Jesus on the cross forever and ever. The glory that is to come for the children of God far outweighs you being unpopular on your campus. The glory that is to come far outweighs you being unpopular at your job. This is the Holy Spirit speaking to us. We share in these temporal sufferings now so that we may enjoy the eternal glory forever. I'll end with this. If you believe that Jesus died for you, giving you a pardon from the punishment that you deserve because of the sin in your life, if you believe that he rose again from the dead, fulfilling the Father's plan of redemption and salvation unto you, then I want you to mentally, everybody, the second service, this didn't go so well. If you believe that, mentally raise your hand. The second service is all like, anyway. If you believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God who came to take away the sins of the world, resurrected and has prepared a spot for you in heaven, mentally raise your hand and keep it up. I want to tell you this. Mental hands in the air. You are a son and daughter of the Almighty God. And he is here. His Spirit is in our presence even now. a son of God, listen, you don't need to live in fear anymore. I know some of us live so scared. God doesn't love me. I got to do this to earn his favor. It's not what it is to be a son of God. A fatherly relationship that we have with him says, come here by my love. There's nothing that you can do that'll ever separate you from me. I am your daddy. Cry out to me. If that is you, if you are mentally raising your hand, then you are an heir to the throne of the creator of the universe. You are going to be glorified, and despite what this world throws at you now, it has no comparison to the eternal joy that comes when Jesus returns. There's no sorrow. There's no brokenness. There's no loneliness. This is what comes with being a child of God. If you have experienced this relationship with him, you know what I'm saying. Mentally put your hands down. Maybe your heart is being stirred by the Holy Spirit this morning, and you did not mentally raise your hand. But maybe you are longing for something. Maybe you're longing for a perfect Heavenly Father. Maybe your father was not good. Maybe you've been longing for that intimate relationship with someone who understands you, who gets you. Maybe you feel lonely. Maybe you don't understand your purpose in life. Maybe you're longing for identity. Maybe you want just someone who will love you, protect you, provide for you, glorify you, heal you, and comfort you. Then this is what you do. You run to the Heavenly Father today and say, Daddy, I'm all done. I'm all done. That's what you do. If you are in that spot right now, then you run to your Father and say, Daddy, I'm done. I'm done looking in this world for love. I'm done trying to find it in these things and these people because it's failing. I want to find real love and real purpose and real identity. And you know where that's found? In a good, good father. You're loved by him. Stop resisting, man. Come experience how deep the Father's love is for you. He wants you right now, just the way you are. Doesn't depend where you've been. Doesn't depend where you're going. He wants you right now. He wants you to run to him and say, Daddy. This is how deep the Father's love for you, that he would send his son to show you how much he loves you, to bring you into his presence. In John, it simply says this in the first chapter. John says, but to all who did receive him, Jesus, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. That's the gospel. That the Heavenly Father would make you and me, these wretches, his treasure. Oh, Heavenly Father, how great you are. That we could come into your presence this morning and you would remind us again through your Spirit of how deep your love is. That you would send your Son, Lord, to take our place on the cross, to take our punishment that we deserve, and that you would take it and bring us into your presence, bring us into the family room of grace, and that you would show us how deep your love is for us, Lord. So I pray that we would cry out to you now, Abba, Father, we're done. We're done trying to please the world. We're done trying to find love and identity in this world. We are now going to find our identity in our elder brother, Jesus Christ, who has saved us. Send your Spirit, Lord. May we enjoy the fellowship this morning as the sons and daughters of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.